I'm just going to read some verses there, John 11. Is anything in the oven for the fellowship tonight? Is anything going to get burned if I take too long? I'm just teasing. What time should I finish? Okay. John 11, verses 3 to 6. Begin with verse 3, and then I'll jump down to verse 17. So Mary and Martha called for the Lord at this point. Therefore his sisters sent unto him. I'll begin with verse 3. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold him who thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I want you to pay attention to verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Verse 17. Now, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was still at the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying on him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. You know, there's some things that impress me about how God works. If you look in right in the first few verses I read, He said to them, this sickness is not unto death. And then Jesus died. Or sorry, then Lazarus died. You know, when God takes his time in answering our prayers, or when we don't understand what he's doing, we need to trust him. Amen. You know, there are some things you may be praying for, or we may pray for as believers, and God has an answer for us. And maybe it's not the one we have in mind. I shared with your pastor, I'm a little older than most, than many missionaries going to the field. And in my case, it's not because of rebellion. For some reason, God took his time with me. And I'm a little bit older than some who go to Bible college. When God takes his time, I went on my first survey trip. I saved for 10 years to go in 2009, just preaching trip in Uruguay and Argentina. And God didn't open up doors for me to go. I was looking for a specific place to minister, and God didn't show me that. And I was discouraged. Because you can imagine, if you save for 10 years for something and you want to see an answer to prayer, I mean, what's wrong with being a missionary? What's wrong with wanting to serve the Lord with your life? You'd think God would show something to me. I thought that. And he didn't. He didn't choose to do that at that time. But this last May, I saw specific answers to prayer that didn't even exist when I went in 2009. So how many years did Moses wait for God's promise? How many years? I know it was you got your hand up. You know? Four? Close. It was 40. Very close. Abraham, thank you. Abraham waited 13 years to see God answer his promise. I don't recall how many years David ran after receiving a promise from God that he would be king. And he waited on God for it. And if you're praying and waiting on God for something, you know, let me just encourage you, God can be trusted. Amen. Now, he may not work according to our timeline, but let me encourage you that he does know best. He knows what he's doing. You know, I had friends who'd surrendered to serve the Lord and gone off to Bible college and even went to the mission field while I was serving in my church. And a little bit of me thought, God, what's wrong with me? Why aren't I out there? Why am I here? And, you know, in my case, I was in God's perfect will, and he needed to grow me in my church. And that's exactly what he did. And so when we wait on God, that's exactly what we need to do sometimes. Wait. Because, you know, we're in a microwave culture. We're in a cable TV culture. We're on a Facebook culture. We want to see something every few seconds. You know, God can be waited on, and God can be trusted with time. And we need to know that. When God takes his time in answering our prayers, it may be because we can't handle the answer yet. Or it may be because there are other situations that need to play out before he can do that. It may have nothing to do with you, and we need to trust God and wait on God. God may want to glorify himself and then vindicate you and your faith to others. You know, God specializes in the hard cases. When I surrendered to serve the Lord, I had some family members that mocked me. And they would have every right to continue to mock me, but since I've surrendered to become a missionary, that's changed their opinion of me. And that took 14 years to change their mind. And so God can be trusted. There may be other people in your life that you need to see you go through trials and trust God and walk with God through them. Would that be a bad thing if God used you to glorify himself? If you went through a few hard times or confusing times, and other people around you could see, this person's trusting God, that would be an all right thing. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be any less confusing or hard for us, but God can be trusted. Our Father can be trusted. You know, sometimes God answers his choice servants with silence. Let me tell you a lie the devil will give you. When you pray and you don't feel that you've got an answer from God, the devil will tell you, God's not listening. This is a waste of time. God's let you down. And let me encourage you, just think about those of you who've had jobs or who have jobs. The first time on your secular job, your boss probably spent a lot of time with you, didn't they? You need to pick this up and put it over there. And when you need more things, then go talk to this person. And this is what you do in a day. And they probably spent a lot of time with you. If they still had to do that a year later, you probably would have been fired before then, wouldn't you? And you know, sometimes the Lord decides to trust some mature believers by saying, son, daughter, you know what you need to do, so you just keep doing it. And if we look at the lives of Moses, if we look at the lives of Abraham, if we look at the lives of God's choice servants, sometimes they were exactly where they needed to be, following God, doing right. That kind of goes against our microwave culture, doesn't it? We need to be people who walk with God and trust God, even when we don't. Sometimes we want that affirmation all the time. You know, God sometimes repeats himself in the Bible, but if God would have said it once, that's enough, isn't it? And we have some clear commands from God on trusting him. So just because we're praying a good thing and don't see an answer doesn't mean that God's not for you. He may be for you. You know, we think also if you turn to, you don't have to, but turn to John 11, maybe on your own, or John 20, Mary came asking for Jesus' body. She asked the gardener, she thought. Did she get Jesus' body? She wanted it so bad. She wanted to anoint him. She wanted to anoint what she thought was her dead Lord. Is that a good thing? That's a sweet thing. And yet God didn't give her that. Didn't God give her so much more? And so you look even in Lazarus' case, there were Jews that believed because of what Jesus did. It says in those first few verses I read that Jesus loved them. He loved them. And then after that it says he took two more days. Doesn't that seem cruel? I'm not being irreverent here, but if you needed God and he took two more days ministering elsewhere, wouldn't you think, God, I need you so bad right now. I need you. My brother's dying. Why would you take your time? And yet he loved them. And so there are things in your life that may confuse you, that may look even cruel, but you can trust God. You can believe him. You can say, God, I have no idea why you're doing this and why you're allowing this, but I know you're good. And I don't know how this will pan out, but I know that it will. And so we have to look back in the scriptures and say there are some times that God's ways are confusing to us. And that's why we need to trust him, because he's smarter than we are. He knows better. He knows what he's doing. And so that we see that as Jesus dealt with his disciples. Mary got so much more than Jesus' body when she came to anoint him. Mary and Martha got so much more than a healed brother. They saw the resurrection and the life with their own eyes. Jesus was a powerful testimony to all who came there. And wouldn't that be a good thing if God chose to use you? If God said, you know what, I want to do something special. I can't do it in her life, and maybe I can't do it in his life, but I sure would like to do it in your life. Wouldn't that be okay? Amen. Wouldn't that be all right to have the attitude and say, Lord, you can use me. I don't understand why it's me, but I trust you. And if you would just use me, Lord, in some little way, would you just allow me not to mess up? I want to glorify you, Lord. I just want to be used of you. And we can trust God. I'll go quickly through another passage in Matthew 26. I just want to go through one verse. This is a passage that really encouraged me and helped me. Matthew 26. I think that's important. I think prayer is so vital in the life of a believer, and I believe God answers specific prayers. We have something very different. This is not a rule book. This is a primer of life. This is a way to know God and how to walk with God. No other religion in the world has that. We have a real relationship with God. We think, when we look through scriptures, David said, Lord, should I go out to war? And God told him. And just God, all God wants from his believers is people that have a heart and say, God, do you want me to do this here? I need you, Lord. I want to follow you. And I trust our heart's desire to say, Lord, I want what you want. I want to follow you. I want that so badly. I may not know what it looks like. I'll tell you a prayer I have oftentimes. God, I may not be the brightest fellow at times. Just make your will so clear that I can't miss it. And you know what? God will answer that prayer. God will make it clear. We don't have to. And if he shows you, don't change your mind. Let me encourage you in that too. God needs faithfulness. And if God shows you, son, daughter, I want you to do this, then you do that. And you trust him to show you the next step. As I told you earlier, in 2009, I felt called to Salto, Uruguay, but I didn't see anything happen. I just felt a burden for that city. It didn't have an independent Baptist church, and God didn't work out things in that city and in my life until 2016, when I went back the second time. We can trust God. We just need to be faithful in the meanwhile. Matthew 26:41. There is so much here, but just that one verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The disciples, it says in the following verses, every single one of the disciples forsook him. I know John came back, but everybody left him. And he asked them to pray, and they slept instead. And it's so interesting. I think if I was going to be going through one of the hardest times in my life, I may want to organize some things. Maybe I would, I'm just thinking in my life, well, maybe I'd organize some men on Calvary Road to help me. Or maybe I'd work something out with the soldiers to make it go quicker. I would just, you know, try and plan something. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, the best thing you can do here is watch and pray. It's important for us to pray. And I think if the disciples had prayed and watched, they wouldn't have acted the way they did in fear. They ran in fear. You know, watching says a lot. If you were here this morning, you saw that the highest suicide rates in Latin America are in Uruguay. People commit suicide when they have no hope. You know, one of the wonderful things a believer had, I've alluded to this morning, or this evening, is hope. You may be going through hard times right now. I don't know. You may be about to go through hard times. You may go through the most confusing time in your life. But Lord Jesus Christ has given you hope through his death and resurrection. Amen. And you can know that in the hardest of times, in the most difficult of times, you have a comforter. Because when Jesus went up to heaven, he said he would send you another he would send another comforter. There is no reason to have a comforter unless you are going to go through uncomfortable situations. So God said, I'm going to give you the power, I'm going to give you hope, I'm even going to give you God's presence right in you. And so we have hope. We have something the world doesn't have. Isn't that good? And so we know that the disciples were told to watch. Now, you wouldn't watch, anybody here watch golf? No? You do? Wow, you're patient people. I don't watch golf. But I'm sure there's things I watch that you would think, man, how could you watch that? And God wouldn't ask his disciples to watch something unless something would happen. I wouldn't watch. There are some things I wouldn't watch because even if something good happened, I would just think, you know, that's not that impressive. But God told his disciples, God in the flesh and Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. God was going to do something, wasn't he? These are his final hours before his crucifixion. And he was telling his believers, watch and pray. And there, you study out that word watch and what it means. It's rich. But you can trust God that he's going to do something. And you may have no idea what it is. You know, the disciples, they should have known with all the teaching he had on his own death and resurrection. But even if they didn't know, like sometimes we have no idea what God is doing in our life, we can watch. We can trust God. And we can know that he's going to do something and be people of prayer. So God wants us to watch. So why would we surrender to God, God and follow God with our lives? The first reason is because our own minds will lie to us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did so much in his death, burial, and resurrection. He gave us eternal life. He offered it to all mankind. He gave something so rich. You know, I looked up. Anybody know what a fully loaded Lincoln Continental costs? Anyone know? I decided to look it up. I don't have one. Probably, I'm sure I'll never have one. But it's about $90,000. Get all the bells and whistles for a brand new one. If I had a friend who said to me, Marco, I'd really love for you to have a Lincoln Continental. And he handed me the keys and said, it's all yours. Just drove it off the lot. I could say, wow, you're so kind to me and I can take those keys. And say, there's no way. I certainly couldn't get a Lincoln Continental. But I could do something else. I could say, oh, friend, you've been so good to me. Man, I can't take this. Let me give you a dollar. What would you think of me? Let me give you $20. What would you think of me? I'm kind of a creep, aren't I? I'm a bit of a jerk, aren't I? because my friend has given me something so precious and I think I can give him something cheap in return. And that's what the world sometimes thinks of salvation. God's given us something so precious in his son, and anything we can try and do to impress God is an insult. All we can do is say, Lord, I mean, our eternal soul is so much worth. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much infinitely more precious than a Lincoln Continental. Yes. And we can't ever do anything to achieve it. We can't do anything to get eternal life. Would you agree with me? So why would sometimes Christians, and I trust none of us are there, why would some of us sometimes think that we can go through this life without looking to God? And that's what I want to encourage you to do, because Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection gave us eternal life, but he gave us so much more. He gave us the power to live today. We have the power and victory over sin today. We have victory today. We don't have to walk lost like the world. We can ask God and we can have him guide us today. We don't have to wait and just say, ho-hum, I'm just going to wait till I get to heaven. We can have a joy-filled life, an abundant life today. That's one thing the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Let me encourage you, if you're not saved this evening, you're going to go through trials as a lost person. Can I tell you something else? You're going to go through trials as a Christian. But as a Christian, you have a God who helps you. There is no better life than being saved. So we need to trust God, because our own minds will lie to us. As I said, our battle is not for salvation. Jesus already won. Our battle, even in this world, in this life, is not for trying to overcome the devil. Jesus has already done that. He's already overcome the flesh. He's overcome death. We just need to submit to him. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. The devil will plant evil imaginations in our mind. You know, he'll twist our minds to remember something other than reality. He'll make us fantasize about how a situation could be. He'll make us think it's better to go against God in this situation. You know, you've heard the saying, the devil will take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And that's true. You know, the world knows it can manipulate your mind. Anybody know how many millions of dollars a Super Bowl commercial is worth? Yeah, too much, yeah, I agree. But they don't do that because they're fools. They get a return on investment. They've got a whole bunch of businessmen crunching numbers and making it so that you buy a Coca-Cola after watching one of their ads. They know what they're doing. So the world knows it can manipulate your mind, and the devil sure knows it. Now let's have a look at how the devil fooled the minds of a whole nation to the ridiculous notion they would be better off going back to Egypt. Have you ever had buyer's remorse, bought something and then changed your mind? You know what I've found? Most men get into trouble, maybe not, but many men, good men that I know, get into trouble with cars or vehicles. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know good men who just bought the wrong vehicle and afterwards they regret and they say, that was so dumb. And so, have you ever been there where you bought something and afterwards you regret buying it? You think, what was I thinking? And you know, the devil and your flesh will manipulate your mind to believe you need something so bad just to have it not satisfy you after you get it. And that's why we need to trust God, because we can't even trust ourselves much of the time. Living for anything else than for the Lord is living a lie, and it leads to regret. And I would just challenge you, is there anything right now the devil is trying to fool you with? Turn to Numbers chapter 11. And this impresses me in all the wrong ways. Numbers chapter 11. About how a whole nation could be misled. Not just a few people, but a whole nation. Numbers 11. We're beginning with verse 4. And I'm just going to walk through the book of Numbers, reading a few verses and moving on. Numbers chapter 11. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Turn to Numbers 14. This is right after God showed Israel where the land that they're supposed to take, the land of promise, and they decided to not take it. This is a time of rebellion for them. Numbers 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Numbers chapter 20. They didn't believe God's promise that God had given them that land. Numbers 20, verse 3. They decided to cry about how hard it looked instead. Numbers chapter 20, verse 3. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. They're complaining after disobeying God. And just in passing, if we disobey God in our lives, we shouldn't be surprised if we don't reap his benefits. Numbers 21, verse 5. Numbers 21, 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now this impresses me. Israel began seeing plagues destroy Egypt. They saw that with their own eyes. They saw God separate the land of Goshen from the rest of Egypt. As I was coming back from the States, I drove through a town called Goshen. Oh, that was funny. What do they think of their neighbors? But anyway, they saw God separate Goshen from Egypt, from God's judgment. They saw God's blessings before he miraculously destroyed Egypt's army before their eyes. God supernaturally manifested himself to Israel as a pillar. I use a GPS to get from place to place. They had a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. God led them. They saw God supernaturally meet their needs. He just put the food right on the ground there for them and the water where they needed. They not always when they wanted, by the way, but when they needed. They saw God lead them. They saw God judge rebels. They saw God open up the ground and swallow up rebels and then close it up again. They saw God defeat armies without them lifting up a sword. They saw God make water in a desert. They saw one miracle after another. And in the midst of that, they couldn't see that God was taking care of them. You know, they hadn't understood that a believer's life is one of faith. You know, they hadn't comprehended that when they didn't have the sight to know how they were going to get through the next trial, that they could trust God to be faithful. We read there in Numbers 14. They were exactly where God wanted them, and they just needed to take the next step of faith, and they decided to just lose heart and give up. And I'm not talking about one or two people. I'm talking about a whole nation. That so amazes me. That those people saw so much done. And this is why I say this to us. Do you not think the devil is trying to do the same thing in our lives today? He will fool you. He will fool you 10 times out of 10. If you don't ask God, God, would you guide me? I need your help. If we just trust our own minds, if we don't realize that there's a very real devil firing darts to us, if we don't realize there's a world that is trying to manipulate us, we're going to do wrong. We're going to do wrong. We need to look to God. They hadn't comprehended that when they didn't have the sight to know how they were going to get through the next trial, they could trust God. You know, in Israel, not long after they left Egypt, they got to a place called Marah, where there was bitter water. And they complained, and they thought they were going to die there. You know how far the next place was where they had water? It was 6 miles away. There was an oasis there with palm trees. And I'm from Winkler. Winkler's landscape is about as exciting as this, as your floor. You can see 6 miles. And sometimes God's answers to prayer for us are just, there. You could see them if we could just trust God. And so each one of those situations was an opportunity for God to show himself real to those people and the world around them that was watching. Now here's the ridiculous part. Not only is that ridiculous, how was it thousands or millions of their babies who were killed by the Pharaoh? They were beaten by the Egyptians. Any of your bosses beat you if you don't work hard enough? Yeah, maybe some of the kids raise their hands. They were beaten by the Egyptians if they didn't work hard enough. They had their wages frozen and their workload increased. The inhabitants of the land looked at Israel like an abomination. They were dirty to them. They were slaves. They didn't have freedom. You remember Moses' first request? Give us 3 days' journey. No. They just wanted 3 days' journey to go worship, and they wouldn't be given it. Can you get 3 days' journey from your employer? It was like being in a concentration camp, and all of a sudden, they start talking to each other. Man, wasn't that good how we used to have it? Man, we sure had it good. Isn't that sick? And don't you think that the devil's tricks have changed? We may be a few thousand years later, but today, don't you think for a minute that the devil has given up on you and he won't say, you'd have it so much better. They don't understand you there. Your family doesn't understand you. Your church doesn't understand you. You know what? Nobody's looking. This isn't important. The devil will manipulate your mind. And all of a sudden, things that are sick, that may be sick to you today, you'll end up doing. And the devil will twist your mind. We need to turn our minds over to the Lord. We absolutely need to. That's the key to the Christian life. If we want to follow God and have all the blessings that come with following him, we need to realize our minds are in a battle. How many times have you gotten in an argument? I was talking with someone about this recently, and then afterwards you think, why on earth were we arguing? You know, that's our flesh. You know, we just get proud over things. The world often thinks their lives would be better off if they trusted Christ. You know, don't believe the devil's lies and empty promises. Your soul is so valuable. You know, our minds will lie to us, and we need to make sure they're subjected to Christ, or we'll be living a lie. We need to bring our thoughts captive and bring them to Christ. Some people may look at you and saying, you're making a huge mistake by following God. I've had people say that to me. A bit of advice I got when I got married was, because if you're not married, if you are married, maybe you can relate. When you get married, you'll get no shortage of advice. I had so many divorced people giving me advice about marriage. I worked on a construction site, and I had all these bitter old men telling me how to be married. So I would say this, and they were lost people, don't take advice from people you don't want to be like. You know, and obviously you have to see the end of their life. You know, you got to see which direction they're headed. But you're going to get a lot of advice in your life. We need to bring our thoughts and bring them captive to Christ and say, Lord, what ought I to do? Some people may look at you and say you're making a huge mistake by following God. I have some family members who think I'm a little nuts by what I'm doing. But if I don't think of things in light of God's word, I'll follow their advice. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. You know, here's the key for us having our minds right with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that our lives are not just a physical life. We're living a spiritual life here on this earth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we have a thought come into our mind, we need to take a step back and say, Lord, is this of you? Why am I thinking this? Why is that thought? As men, as ladies, we need to be mindful what our weaknesses are. I know good people, and I am a little bit more prone to sin when I'm weak, and so are you. You know one thing I don't do when I'm tired? I don't surf the internet. Men. Maybe ladies too. Because we need to realize that there are some places that maybe we ought not go to because we'll end up in trouble. I'll just throw this out there. Men, do your ladies, do your wives have access to your phone? How's your internet history? You deleting it? It's time for us to be men, right? We need to realize what our weaknesses are. I've heard some alarming statistics about some things that men in our circles are watching and the percentages of them. We can't be fools. We can't be fools and be watching things that are going to ruin our lives, ruin our minds. You know, sensual sins bring up devilish consequences. You want to be right with God? You want to have a demon or a devil over your shoulder? I'm not trying to be goofy here. But we need to be right with God and realize that some of our consequences and some of our sins will bring very real consequences for years to come. And so we need to be pure men, pure ladies as well. And I'll just finish with one verse here, just some verses. God wants to talk to us individually. I think one thing we need as believers is we need to walk with God. We just need to, you know, you look through the Psalms, and I'm impressed. David just had an open relationship with God, and sometimes we can look at the Psalms and say, David, how could you say that to God? You know, how can you, of course God doesn't forget the righteous, but have you ever felt that? You know, I've felt that. And what I did was I just went through the Psalms because I didn't understand why things in my life weren't going the way I thought I should when I was serving the Lord the best way I knew how. And I said, God, I need a promise from you. And I just flipped through the Psalms till I found one. I said, God, I want you to be faithful in this. And he is faithful. God wants to have a real relationship with you and talk to you. You know, and God will make things happen in your life he couldn't do in other people's life. Matthew 14. I'll finish with this verse here. Matthew 14. God may be speaking to you specifically and individually, maybe this week or this month or tonight or maybe next month. But God has a specific will for you. I know God would like me in Uruguay. I know where God's called me. And God wants, and I don't believe God's called every one of you to Uruguay. But God does have a specific will, and we need to be sensitive to it. And if we feel that something's going on, and there's something that may be bothering us, or God may be provoking us about something, maybe there's something in the church that you see going on, you think, well, somebody should do something about that. Somebody should get involved in that. I wish somebody did that in our church. Maybe God is telling you, son, daughter, I'd like you to do something for me. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. And when the disciples saw him, that's Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now I don't want to get too deep into this, but whose idea there was it to walk on the water? Who did it dawn on to walk on the water in that boat? Peter. Yeah. Did Jesus say, Peter, come on out in this water? No. He just thought, he saw his Lord out there, and he thought, you know what? I want to go out there. I want to go on that boisterous water. And the other disciples didn't see that or feel that, but Peter did. And I think if I was on that boat, I don't go fishing much. I maybe go out once a year, and I enjoy it. But if I'm on boisterous water, I want to stay in the boat. That's how I feel about it. And I'm thinking the rest of the disciples were probably thinking the same thing. And yet Peter saw something that none of the others saw. And he said, Lord, if it's you, I want to be there. And he said, Jesus said, come on out. And maybe God is speaking to you. You know, my pastor sometimes has given an illustration. We have some plants in our church, and sometimes a dead leaf will fall off and land on the ground. And sometimes he won't pick it up on purpose, just to see if anybody else would pick it up. And sometimes people pick it up, and sometimes nobody picks it up. And there's an opportunity for someone to get bitter. Why doesn't someone, now he would never say this, but why wouldn't someone pick it up, I might say. But you know what he's chalked it up as? He's the pastor. God's given him a special calling, and there are some things in our church that he'll see that nobody else can see. And so I challenge you, if God may be telling you something, and maybe you're getting frustrated, maybe God's doing a work in your life, you may be even getting upset, but maybe it's time to say, Lord, are you telling me something? Is there something you'd like me to do? What do you want from me, Lord? And just like Peter was the only one on that boat that felt provoked to step on that water, maybe God has wants something special and specific for you that he's not saying to anyone else, that he couldn't do with anyone else, but he wants you. And so I just want to challenge you. That's why we pray in church. I appreciate your pastor has prayer time in the service. That's a time for us to say, God, what do you want from me? God, this has happened this week. God, I can't get this out of my mind. When you pass someone and you go to the grocery store or you go to the gas station, and this small voice says to you, give them a tract. You know that's God speaking to you? You know how I know it's God speaking to you? Because the devil doesn't tempt you to witness. So maybe God is saying to you something that you know is God saying something. We need to be sensitive and say, Lord, I have no idea how you're going to do this. I don't know when you're going to do this, but I'm ready. I want to do it. What do I do next? And just have that attitude, because God may be speaking to you specifically in a way that people around you may not have any idea. Don't get frustrated. Just submit to the Lord. There's not a better life. As far as we know, the only sinful man ever to walk on water was Peter. So just surrender to the Lord. God will use you.